Join me, if you would, please, in Judges chapter 13. Judges 13 and 14, we're going to begin the stories of Samson, the final judge in the book of Judges. A familiar character, Bible character, one in which we find great entertainment, but also I hope that as we read through it and as we understand it over the next several weeks, a character that brings great sorrow. Someone who had the greatest opportunity to bring glory to the Lord, to save Israel, is a great and major disappointment, even though he does accomplish some great things. This story of Samson is one of a savior, and I mean savior by little s savior, just a human savior that Israel didn't want. For our main purpose for this message and those to come, I want us to see that God works, and that when God works, our attention is to be focused on his grace and love toward us who are sinners. Sometimes we look at these judges and we read about their great feats. We read about the wonderful things that God does in and through them and for them. And we think, wow, I want to be just like that. When really we should be looking at the God who's actually doing all the work. In this story of Samson, we're going to see that God is getting to the root issue of what is plaguing Israel. See, when we go to the doctor, when we have an issue, when we have a struggle, we often are just given some medicines, maybe right away, maybe a Band-Aid, a bandage, and sometimes we actually have to push our doctors to tell us, what is the real problem? Why am I experiencing this pain? Recently, I had some pain in my right knee, and I'm not quite sure why. And the doctor still can't tell me why. There doesn't appear to be anything wrong with the x-rays or anything like that. I can walk and I can do all sorts of things, but there's been some swelling and there's been some pain. It's starting to actually get better, but I don't know what the root cause is, other than maybe there's some weakness, some other place in my body and my knee has been compensating for it. That's the only thing I can think of. But it drives us nuts when we don't know why something is happening. God is going to show us through the story of Samson that there is a problem with Israel. There's a problem that's not just in Israel, it's in every single human that can only be answered and solved by God himself. So as we begin to look at the end of Judges, the accounts of Samson, we see that God is desiring to get to the root problem of Israel. Their problem is that their hearts are so in love with the world around them, the nations around them, the gods of the nations around them, that they are now a part of the nations around them. They have been fully Canaanized. There is not much difference between God's people and those that they live amongst. This morning we see Samson, the savior that Israel didn't want. Let us begin looking this morning. Hopefully we'll get through chapter 13 here today. But that God, we're going to see this morning in chapter 13 and parts of 14, that God works to provide the Savior that no one wanted because no one realized that they needed to be saved. Look with me, if you will, at Judges 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Then turn back up to Judges 14, verse 1 through 3. We're going to get into this in a little bit more detail later, but there's something here I want us to see. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. We see Samson and we see Israel because Samson is a reflection of Israel at this time, at ease with the enemy. And not just at ease with the enemy, he wants to be with the enemy. Israel wants to be with the enemy. In fact, they were so comfortable with the Philistines ruling over them that they could easily go in and out of Philistine towns, no problem at all. And if you've read these chapters already, 13 and 14, you know that there is no record of Israel crying out to be saved by God. There's no, oh, save us, save us. We're in such deep trouble and misery. We can't take it anymore. We don't read that at all. In Judges chapter 10, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 13, 14, and 15, God says to Israel, you have forsaken me and served other gods. And he lists all the gods of the area around them, including the Philistines. And he said, if you want to be saved, turn to them if you love them so much. And then out of his pity, out of his compassion, out of his love, he sends them Jephthah to save them from the Ammonites. And now we're going to see God actually move on his own without being called upon to save Israel, to begin to save Israel from their Philistine overlords. This is a dark period of the Judges. It's a dark period of the history of Israel. And Samson and his people, they don't even know that they need to be rescued. They're not even tired of their oppression because it's just normal way of life for them. They're just so in it that, why do I need to be rescued from? Israel's attitude towards their oppressors has changed. They're no longer crying out. And we'll see examples of this throughout these four chapters of Samson's story, 13 through 16. We should note here too that, just so that we're aware of who we're dealing with, the Philistines are probably in that area, maybe next to the Egyptians, but the Philistines are probably the most advanced culture that Israel has had to deal with yet. As far as their agriculture, as far as their architecture, as far as their military, they knew how to use the most modern technological stuff that they had available to them, and Israel is still kind of like centuries behind. But yet the Philistines, while they may have been able to do great, wonderful things from a worldly perspective, they are the most immoral people that Israel deals with. And it is a tragedy that Israel has come to this place where they are in love with the Philistines. And God is going to have to do something about this. God is actually going to have to break their heart. He's going to have to bring conflict between people who want what the enemy has. They don't want to leave it. And so God's going to have to cause some problems. And he's got just the perfect man to do that in Samson. And this is where we come to Samson's calling and the promise given to his parents in verses 2 through 7 of chapter 13. Some very familiar some very familiar words for us. Look at verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. Note that, that's important. And had no children. And the angel of the Lord, verse 3, appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. In verse 6 and 7, she goes and tells her husband exactly what she has been told by this man of God, who we know of as the angel of the Lord. We see here a promise and a calling. While there has been no formal cry from Israel to be rescued from their sinful, selfish ways, their overlords, their oppressors, the Philistines, God is going to do it. Because God is a gracious God. God has promises that he has made. He is going to be faithful to his word. He is not going to give up on his people, even though they have given up on him. And so he is going to begin to raise up a judge to save Israel. We must note here the fact that God is doing this not because of anything Israel did other than be sinful. He's not doing it because Israel is so special in some unique way that maybe we're trying to find a hint of in the scriptures. No. In fact, if there's anything in the scripture that gives us a hint about Israel, it is that they are deplorable and wicked people who deserve judgment. It's like when God brought Israel out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, God says, it wasn't because you were more in number, you were this great, vast people, or that you were some great, wonderful people, you did wonderful things. No, it's because the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. You had nothing going for you. In fact, if there's anything going for you, it's that you had nothing, and so God chose you. And he worked because he loves you and is keeping his oath to that he swore to his fathers to bring you out with a mighty hand and redeem you from Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God is acting solely once again to keep his word, to show that he is a redeeming and saving God. In verse 5, we see that this judge is going to begin to save Israel. Not that he would accomplish this. We don't ever read that Israel has any rest because of anything that Samson does. In fact, what Samson does is cause more trouble. But God is going to use that. It's a part of God's plan. What begins here in Judges 13 and 14 is going to continue all the way up through the time of Samuel, through King Saul, and even into King David when the Philistines are finally subdued. And we read those familiar words in the book of Judges. The land had rest from all their enemies. It's going to be 100 years or so before this actually comes to fulfillment. And if you read in 2 Samuel 3 and 2 Samuel 5, you'll read about how David is the one who defeats the Philistines. But how is God going to go about saving Israel? Well, he's going to do what he likes to do. He likes to show that he is a God who can do the impossible. He is going to visit a woman who has never had a child. She is incapable of having children apart from God's miraculous power. We don't even know her name, but we know that she is a faithful woman to God. There's nothing wrong ever said here about her at all, except for this one little thing in which she is told, don't eat any unclean thing, which would make sense because it appears that Israel just doesn't know how to follow God's law or isn't even fully aware of God's law. And so she may have been eating unclean foods, but God's making very sure that she takes care to follow his law as best she can. And so he instructs her not to eat of anything unclean, but to also follow in this Nazirite vow that he is giving to her son. She is barren. It would be a very sad situation for Manoah and his wife. They were unable to have children. In that day and age, that is devastating. It's devastating to many women in any time period, but especially in those ancient times. And it's also a picture of Israel's barrenness. They have no real life because they have abandoned their source of life, the God who saved them and redeemed them. So he promises, the Lord tells Manoah's wife, you shall conceive. In fact, that word shall could be written as you have. It's very possible that she is already pregnant and just doesn't know it. And the Lord is telling her that she is going to have a son. He's going to be something special. Now, this is not the first time that we've read about this in the Bible up to this point, if you read from Genesis through Judges. Sarah, Abraham's wife, is going to give birth to a son of promise. That son of promise is also going to pray for his wife who is barren, and she will have a child. She's going to have twins. Jacob, one of those twins, he's going to marry, and his wife, one of his wives, is going to have trouble with conceiving, and he prays, and she conceives. Manoah's wife, unable to conceive, she has a son. Hannah is in despair because she has no children, and she prays, asking God for a son, and God grants her prayer. Elizabeth, in the New Testament, becomes the mother of John the Baptist. And, of course, Mary. She wasn't quite ready to have a child yet. She was in the process of getting married. But God is working in another unique and miraculous way. Seven women, unable to have children for various reasons, were able to have sons, at least, if not more children afterwards, because God was working through them and their faith in God's message to them, you will have a son. This is what is amazing, is that not only is God working to do the impossible, but he's also believed in. Manoah's wife gives no hint of, you got to be kidding me. Manoah has no sense of, are you kidding? Really? His problem is not, hey, we're going to have a child. It's, what am I supposed to do? How do I raise this son? There's a promise here. There's going to be a unique son who's going to save Israel from their oppressors. Manoah's wife is to practice now in the calling, at least during her pregnancy, but also to teach her son about how to live the life of a Nazirite. Mom and son are not to drink anything alcoholic, not even to have anything that comes from the vine. No raisins, no grape juice. They couldn't participate in communion in modern day America. But she has this additional command to eat no unclean thing as well, because Samson has been set apart as holy for God. That's the point of the purpose and the purpose of the Nazirite vow. I am going to set apart and dedicate this portion of my life, Lord, however long this is, they might say 6 months, 6 years, very few for their entire lives. My whole life for this period is dedicated just to you. I am set apart for you for this purpose. And this is rather remarkable because there are actually four Nazirites mentioned in the Bible. Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Three of them, all but Jesus, were Nazirites for life. All of them never got to choose to be Nazirites, except for Christ. And his was for a short time. But what's really awesome about this is that these men were called to their ministry before they were ever born. All but Jesus, a Nazirite for life. God had a plan for these men to use them in unique and remarkable ways to save his people and prepare them for the salvation that he was going to provide. A life lesson for us here this morning, and I'm sorry this is not up on the screen. I didn't take the time to bring that back up today, but what we have here just in these verses already that we've noticed is another place where the personhood and the value of the unborn is emphasized. We don't normally turn to the story of Samson to look at the fact that the Bible preaches and teaches and screams that all life is valuable. But yet that's exactly what we have here. From birth, Samson was set apart. He was a living human being from the moment he was conceived to the point that even his mother had to be careful to follow the Nazirite vow so that it wouldn't be violated in Samson's life. Don't tell me that life doesn't begin and people don't have value at the very moment of conception, because the Bible says the exact opposite. God knew Samson before he was born. He had a plan and a purpose for Samson before he was born, even though he knew Samson would be a wicked individual. In our day, we need to be constantly reminded of this. Every child from the moment of conception all the way up through adulthood has value and purpose because they've been made and created in the image of God. And he has a plan and purpose for their life. And to go along with that, may we, and especially may our young people here this morning, if you can understand the words I'm saying, then listen to this carefully. Do not fall for the lie that you are worthless and have no purpose. Because that is the message that is being communicated through the movies and books and music and television shows, Instagram and all this other social media stuff that is out there. It's like, you don't have a purpose other than to make yourself happy at whatever cost. And that is a lie from Satan, because he is trying to destroy you, to keep you from realizing all that God has for you. Do not fall for those lies and those messages. And parents and grandparents, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Andy, that's been true for even in my generation. Yes, but none of us had to deal with the things that our kids and grandkids have to deal with today. I'm not saying it's worse, it's different. And we need to recognize that and train and raise our kids to notice those differences and to not believe in the lies of this world. Samson believed and he grasped and enjoyed and gave himself fully over to the message of his world. And it caused great pain and suffering and chaos for him and those that he loved. May we not also forget this morning that God specializes. God loves to bring life from death. To bring something glorious out of nothing. A barren woman had a child. In that day and age, there was no way. If you couldn't conceive by a certain age, then there just was no hope. But God loves to bring hope where we think no hope can come. All of us face situations from time to time that it seems impossible for this to be good. It seems destined for failure and death, whatever it is that we might be facing. But God can redeem and restore and make something beautiful out of any situation that is surrendered over to Him in faith. I don't know what that always is going to look like, and sometimes it just looks like getting to heaven. But God can redeem and rescue any situation. Romans 4:17 and Ephesians 2:4 through 10 remind us of these great truths. If God can make dead sinners alive in Christ and make them righteous and holy in His sight, there is nothing He can't do. God providing a Savior that they didn't know that they wanted. But then we come to verses 8 through 23 where we see a confused husband. He's like, wow, this is great news. I mean, we don't read that. He doesn't actually say that. But he's like, I want to meet this man of God again if you read through these verses. And they do. The man of God answers Manoah's prayer. He returns. And Manoah is looking for answers. I got questions, Lord. I got, you know, Lord, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to raise this kid? And there's some indication here in these verses, too, that Manoah is actually trying to control the situation in some way, shape, or form, maybe feeling a little out of sorts because the man of God, the angel of the Lord, came to his wife and not to him. But he's still exercising faith. He's going to the source of the answers, but God is going to basically answer him through the angel of the Lord. It's like, no, I've already given you all that you need to know to raise this son. You have my word through Moses. You have the calling and the promise of this son. Follow these instructions. And they want to know his name because in knowing the name, there seems to be some sort of understanding and fellowship. And the Lord says, you cannot have fellowship with me until you have a sacrifice. They were sinful people. And so they bring the sacrifice and they realize that this is God himself. They have been in the presence of God. And they fall down and worship, and Manoah's freaking out. He's like, we're going to die. But his wife is seemingly the intelligent one in this relationship. She's like, why would we die? He just told us we're going to have a son. Why would he kill us now? That doesn't make any sense at all. But Manoah finally realized who God is. And that's the important part of this message in these verses 8 through 23. Who is the real God? Who is the real Savior? Who should they be turning to and following? Sometimes we want answers. A life lesson for us here is we want instructions. We want details. Lord, you gave me this desire and this plan, and it's good, but I don't know all the details. God says, my name is wonderful. I work wonders. Will you trust me with what I've given you, and will you use it the way that I've asked you to use it? Am I enough for you? God's answer to many of our questions is often Himself. Will you let me comfort you? Will you trust me to help you through the highs and lows of whatever you're working through? Will you guide me even though the future doesn't look clear to you, but know and understand that I've already seen it and declared the end from the beginning? All the details in the world are not as great as the God who leads and guides us through our lives. God's ultimate purpose for us is to conform us to His image, that we might bring Him honor and glory. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, testing so that you can discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And when we come to know Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we are given the mind of Christ. You want to know God's plan for your life? You want to know the details? Get to know Jesus. Get to know his life and ministry. Get to know what he wants for you and follow the direct commands that he gives. And let God handle the details. May we remember that God wants us to succeed. He doesn't call us to something to set us up for failure. Yes, we might struggle. Yes, we might fail. But that's part of the process of shaping us. Ultimately, he wants us to have victory. And that comes as we follow him in what he's called us to do. And finally, for our time this morning here, as we wrap up Judges 13, looking at verses 24 and 25, let's look at those. Those are unique verses for us. In 23, his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." Verse 24, "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." We come here to these final verses of chapter 13 in which God is bringing about a Savior nobody knew that they needed or wanted. And we're given a blessed son with a pagan name. It's a remarkable and rather quick turn of events because Manoah and his wife turn from this great act of faith, seeking the Lord, which they should have been doing and Israel should have been doing all along, and then panicking because they've seen God, and then Manoah's wife realizing, oh, wait a minute here. God is blessing us. He's not killing us. And God's word comes to pass. She bears a son, and she names him Samson. And it's rather interesting because the name, the word Samson means little son or sunny boy, we might say in our language today. And it's most likely referring to the chief god of the Canaanites, showing us once again that this is a people of mixed faith. They've been Canaanized, and we're told, don't forget this. And we're actually meant to understand that God is using a pagan man given his spirit to do what God calls him to do. God is blessing Samson, even though his whole life is a life of wickedness, and his parents have a little bit of faith. They understand a little bit, but not quite enough to honor God with the naming of their son. They're actually honoring the pagan gods that Samson is supposed to lead them away from. But in spite of all of that, Samson is born into a really, for the time, decent situation. He's got lots of advantages. Parents who know the Lord to a degree, blessed by the Lord, his spirit, the spirit of the Lord begins to stir in him, and we don't know exactly what that means, but it means at least that God is with him and is going to use him. It's going to help Samson hopefully realize and accept his calling, which kind of the next few chapters make us wonder, did Samson realize what he was doing, what he was called to? In these verses, I want us to see that we are given many great advantages. What are we doing with them? We're given tremendous spiritual blessings. Most of us here have been born into families who know and love and walk with the Lord. To varying degrees, yes. But you're here. You've been brought to this church for this reason, to know God and to love him more, to celebrate together the fact that God loves us and he sent his son to die for us that we might have eternal life. We have God's word in multiple formats, languages, and copies. I've got probably 80 Bibles. Many of you probably have 3 or 4. What a blessing. We have salvation and life in Christ. We have the Spirit in us, not just empowering us from the outside. We have a church that loves God, loves his word, and loves one another. Families who love and serve the Lord. We have a Christian subculture with Christian music and Christian movies and books. And I know sometimes some of those we kind of wonder if they're really Christian or not, but at least there's something there to help us stay firm on the foundation of Christ and the gospel. We have homes and communities safe and secure, resources to meet almost every need. And we live in a nation that, at least so far, still protects liberty and religious freedom, and at least the opportunity to preserve it for future generations. How are we using the blessings that God has given us? May we use them for His glory, to help others see their need for a Savior. If chapter 13 begins to tell us anything, it's that we've got to remember that we live in a world that doesn't realize it needs a Savior. Although there's a lot of Saviors being promoted today. Evolution and all these other things. The world has some answers, they think, but they actually lead to more death and more despair and more destruction and more chaos. The true Savior that everyone doesn't know that they need is Jesus. And we know because we have Him. He has called us and we have answered that call. Are we ready to use the advantages that God has given us in His Word and His Spirit with the gospel to share with the world in need of a Savior they don't even know, they don't even realize? This morning we've seen so far that God has provided a Savior that no one wanted. And as we gather again next week, Lord willing, we will see God beginning to work through a sinful Savior.